Wonder if you have ever had a moment, an occasion where you've been beginning something new, taking something new on, and you found yourself wondering if you truly were up to the task. You're starting something new and you're filled with doubt, saying, I don't know if I could actually pull this off. I mean, maybe even filled with just a little bit of uncertainty and fear, wondering if you might fail. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Okay, great. At least I'm not the only one. Because I had a moment like that 5 years and about a month ago when I was ordained a priest. So the week before my ordination, I had gone off on retreat to the Society of St. Margaret, a group of Episcopal nuns in Duxbury, Massachusetts. It's a beautiful location. I mean, Duxbury, they were right on the water. They've been there for a very long time. They're not that wealthy. This is great. I'm going to pray by the water and the glories of winter, and I'll be ready. And the more I prayed on the vows a priest takes, the more I'm like, what in the name of God am I getting myself into? Seriously, take a look sometime. It's a lot that we ask of our clergy, and those vows are intense. But I figured, the invitations were printed, the flowers were ordered. I had to go through with it at that point. I don't think I could imagine calling the bishop saying, hey, Bishop Nisley, on second thought, I don't know about this. So I get to my ordination day, and the liturgy begins, much like our liturgy this morning began. And something happened which helped me say, no, I got this. I can, in fact, do this. Beginning of the liturgy, after the opening acclamation and the collect for purity, during something called the presentation, after the bishop asked some questions of me and the clergy and laity who were presenting me, the bishop asked the congregation two questions. The first, is it your will that Dante be ordained a priest? To which they said, it is. And then the bishop asked, will you support him in this ministry? To which the congregation said, we will. Now, we're Episcopalians. We don't always do things with a whole lot of energy. I mean, let's be real. There are sometimes your responses are a bit anemic, and I'm not really sure, do I get to go on to the next prayer or not? You know what I'm talking about. But this wasn't one of those responses. This was not a frozen, chosen, like, meek and mild Episcopal response. This was a thunderous response of saying we will. So much so that I felt it. And when I say I felt it, I don't mean some, like, emotional, spiritual, sentimental, oh, I felt it. No, like, I felt the reverberations of the sound echoing in my bones. When the congregation said, we will, what they were saying was, we will share in this ministry with you. That we are here to comfort and challenge and support and encourage you. The congregation said, we're in this together. And by the way, when the congregation said that, they weren't just saying about the folks who happened to be from around the diocese and at St. Luke's East Greenwich that day. They were saying it on behalf of the whole church. They were saying it on behalf of all of you, though you all didn't know it yet. Well, yeah, I mean, that's just the way it works, right? They say on behalf of the whole church, so there you go. By virtue, of the transitive property, you got to say we will too. But it was knowing that the community had my back that I could say, yes, I could enter this new ministry, this vocation. It's not just at ordination where that question, will you support this person, will you support these persons in their life of ministry, comes about. The question is asked every single time vows are taken in the church. So the celebrant, whether priest or bishop, as the case might be, at baptism, at confirmation, at weddings, at ordinations, always asks the community, will you support this person, will you support these persons in their life and ministry? And we ask that question because all of the vows we take are more than any person can manage on their own. Vows are taken in the context of community because it takes a community to fully live into them. And so time and time again, as the people of God, we say we will be in this together that we might live into the vocations that God has set before us. Friday was the Feast of the Epiphany, principal feast day in the life of the church, one of the seven most important days. As Friday gave way to Saturday, we entered into the season after the Epiphany. Cleverly named because these are the Sundays after the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, some people might say that this is just a breather period, right? It's like, okay, woo, we can wipe the sweat off the brow, we've made it through Christmas, we get a little bit of a breather before we get to Lent and Holy Week and Easter. But this is more than just some sort of liturgical stopgap of a season. Zeke, do you know what the word epiphany means? So see a lot of blank stares. Excellent. The word epiphany comes from a Greek word which means appearing. It means showing. It means manifestation. It means revelation. Fun fact, the Feast of the Epiphany is also known as the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, though that's a little harder to fit across the top of a bulletin than the Feast of the Epiphany. This season after the Epiphany, these Sundays, which will last us from now, this year, until February 22nd, and we will keep Ash Wednesday, is about how God is being revealed among us. It's about how God has been revealed to God's people through preaching and teaching, through the ministry of Jesus, how God is revealed to us. And all of that begins today, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, which this year and every year we hear about the baptism of Jesus. In fact, this Sunday, this day, is characterized by baptism, as it is, you'll see on your bulletins, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord. Just as is true for us, the ministry of God, the ministry of Jesus, begins at baptism. Now, scholars have rightly wondered, why is it, in fact, that Jesus has to go to John to be baptized? After all, John is doing the baptism of repentance, that thing which we were talking about through a good chunk of Lent. Advent, whatever we just celebrated, the other end season. So why is it that God needs baptism of repentance? Like, right? Am I the only one who's wondered that question? Are you all like, why is this happening? Great, at least I'm getting some nods from all of you. You're awake this morning. I don't think it's that God needs this baptism of repentance. I mean, even John is like, Jesus, you sure about this? I mean, so we heard that exchange through the gospel this morning. I don't think God needs baptism of repentance, but I think we need God to be baptized. Because something incredibly important happens in Jesus' baptism. A couple things in particular unfold in that moment. The first is when Jesus enters the waters of baptism, when Jesus is immersed in the River Jordan, the entire salvation history of God comes together in that moment. Because those waters in which Jesus is baptized, they're those same waters that John has been baptizing in. It's the same waters that the prophet Elijah passes his mantle on to the prophet Elisha. It's the same waters that the people of Israel go through when they move through the Red Sea, when they go from slavery to liberation. They're the very same waters with which God brings the whole of creation into existence. The entire salvation history of God are found in these waters. And when Jesus is immersed into them, it is saying that all that God has done from the very beginning of creation continues in this moment. All that has been foretold is being fulfilled as God brings salvation nearer to God's people. As Jesus comes out of those waters, something powerful happens. And I think as Jesus rises out of those baptismal waters, the world is changed. Because as Jesus comes up from the water, the heavens open. A voice declares, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And in that moment, the identity of God is revealed. Jesus' identity as the divine Son of God, Jesus' identity as God, is intimately connected with his baptism. That is the moment when that is revealed. And it is then through those baptismal waters, as Jesus' identity is revealed, that our baptisms get their meaning. Because just as Jesus' ministry begins in this moment, and Acts the Apostles tells us, right? It's right after Jesus has been baptized that he goes out and all the teachings, all his preaching, his miraculous healings, his works of resplendent glory, they all start from this moment and move forth from here. And it is from that same way that our baptisms have meaning. It is from that same posture that as we rise from these waters, our identities are revealed, our ministries begin. Now, when we look at Jesus' own life and ministry as our example, we can realize that this baptismal life isn't always a walk in the park. It's actually quite costly. Think about it. We don't hear this right now, but we will hear it in a few weeks. When Jesus comes out of the water, do you guys know what happens after Jesus is baptized? He doesn't get a cake. There's not some like lovely party afterwards, like when we have baptisms today. Jesus, instead, he goes out to the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness for 40 days where he's tempted of Satan. And then when he leaves the wilderness, he begins his public ministry. And again, that's not the easiest thing in the world, because as we hear time and time again throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly pushing up against the powers that be. I mean, Jesus is going to tick a lot of people off with what he does. He angers the status quo. He disrupts the status quo. And because he does that, it will ultimately cost him his life. It is his baptism which will then impel him, which will begin that journey, which leads him to Jerusalem and the cross. But the good news is that that journey doesn't end at the cross. Good Friday is not the end of the story, because that journey goes through the cross into the tomb to resurrected life. It goes to eternal life with God. This baptismal journey costs much, but it makes us inheritors of the promises of God. It is through these waters that we are incorporated into the household of God, that we are entered into the priesthood of all believers. It's because of these waters that we will inherit that same eternal life with God. It's a pretty cool thing. Maybe I just think so. I don't know. But it's a pretty powerful and miraculous thing. All of this revelation, all of this revealing of God's identity to us, the beginning of this ministry, happens in this moment through baptism. Whenever I think about baptism, I am reminded of a poem by W.H. Auden. Auden wrote this poem in December of 1940. The poem is titled, Leap Before You Look. And I think the first stanza is the most fitting and appropriate one to define baptismal life. And so here's what Auden writes. The sense of danger must not disappear. The way is certainly both short and steep. However gradual it looks from here, look if you like, but you will have to leap. Baptismal waters are not waters that we just dip our toe into. This is not the pool at the hotel, or like when you go to the beach in the summer and you kind of gently put your toe and be like, ooh, that's a bit chilly, let me take my time getting in. There's no toe dipping in the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism require us to dive right in. So we can look at these waters all we want, but today we must leap in. In a moment, we're going to renew our baptismal vows. We are going to recommit ourselves to this way of life. We are going to recommit ourselves not only in our relationship and work with God, but we are going to recommit ourselves to the relationship we have with one another. That relationship where we have said to one another, we will support you. Time and time again. Relationship where we will have one another's back, where we will support and encourage and challenge and comfort one another to live out these vocations that God has placed on our hearts. As we come to these waters once more, let us be reminded that all we do, all we face, all that will come before us is part of the journey. And we can endure it, we can manage it, we can persevere because God has gone first. My friends, this day and every day, let us continue to say, we will together, that we might go forth from this place, fully living into our baptismal lives, sharing with the work of God in this place and beyond. Amen. Amen. Amen.